Hello and welcome to the Bridges Church audio podcast. As you listen to this week's message, we hope that you will be inspired and encouraged in your walk with God. To find out more about Bridges Church, visit our website, bridgeschurch.co.nz, or find us on Facebook at Bridges Church, Cambridge, NZ.
Good. Well, it is good to be back here. And as I've been preparing, I chose to speak on praise, thanksgiving, and worship, those three. So I'll just take note of the time. Good. I'll finish around 11:30. Good. First of all, the word praise. All through Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, you find the word hallelujah. Hallel means to lift up or sparkle, or sometimes it means to madly rave on about something. But it's also the word that comes from a root where the sun hits something and it shines. Sometimes you look across a valley, you see what looks like a shining light, but it isn't. It's just the sun on a window. That's in that first part, hale, to lift up, to sparkle, to shine, to rave madly, to praise. There are other words for praise, but it's one of the main ones. Lu is the second part, means you in particular that listen, and Yah is a shortened form of the name of God, the Lord, the tetragrammaton, the five letters, the YHWH, we sometimes say Yahweh. Or Jehovah. So hallelujah means you praise and lift up the name of God, you in particular, you who listen. So when somebody says hallelujah, they are praising God, but they're also enjoining praise to you. They're asking you to do it, and you will often find it in the book of Psalms because it was a favorite of David's. There is a strange scripture in the book of Proverbs that says a man is tested by what he praises. Another translation says he is tested by praise. Either way, it's rich in meaning because it means when people honor you, what you do with that honor shows whether you honor God or not. The Bible tells about King Herod giving a speech that people said, we're not listening to a man, we're listening to God. And he was so proud that the Lord cursed him and worms ate him up. God says, I'm God, I will not share my glory with another. Most of you will know in Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud king. God got hold of him, humbled him, and I'll just read you what he says in Daniel 4, because it's a good example of a man praising God after he's got dealt with. And he says, when I find it, somebody has moved it. From verse 34, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. My reason returned to me. He was out of his mind. God had done it to humble him. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? And then later in verse 37, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Earlier in chapter 2 of Daniel, Daniel says, "Let the name of the Lord be blessed forever and ever." That's verse 20. "For wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs," or seasons. "He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now, you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." He's talking about revelation. He had asked God for the meaning of a dream, and he'd got it. But it's interesting how Daniel knew how to give honor to other people. He didn't say, "I'm a mighty prophet, and so God speaks to me, and I know what I'm doing." Instead, he humbles himself, he goes to his friends and says, "Pray with me that we will hear from heaven." He shares the lot. The Apostle Paul was similar. He had had a meeting with Jesus on the road, but he still goes to the disciples to see if he'd run in vain. He submits his revelation. He doesn't take a huge stand upon some spiritual experience he's had. He humbles himself. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he is released to praise, says one of the keys to his praise is that God has humbled him. When a man honors himself, it's usually because they feel insignificant. And when I listen to Meghan, Harry's wife, she grabs the mic, she seeks the honor, she gate crashes events where awards are given and takes the mic even uninvited and has sometimes had to be escorted out. That shows me somebody who feels miserable about themselves. There's no need for her to exalt herself. If she would know who she is to God, treasured, loved, that the Son of God himself has died for her, and that she can be a royal princess as an ambassador of heaven, she doesn't need to find some significance. Some years ago, there was a knock on my door. Two ladies stood there late at night. One was a Christian lady who'd been witnessing on the street, and she'd picked up a lady who was very broken, very troubled, and who felt very insignificant. And the lady she picked up said to me, when this famous actress was in New Zealand, she had an illegitimate child, and I'm that child. And I said to her, "Look, you don't have to tell me lies to be precious. You're already precious. You don't need a visiting card. You don't need to praise yourself." She was a bit taken back, but that when people worship themselves, the Bible says, "Give your glory to God and not to yourself. Let not thine own lips praise thee." A person can be known by what they honor. Sometimes the best way to get to know somebody is to shut up and listen and see what they worship. Who do they praise? Is it themselves? Are they the hero of all their own stories? Or is Jesus? Some time ago, I was talking to a Branhamite, somebody who follows William Branham. And he said to me, "Do you think our church is on its way to revival?" I said, "No, it's headed well away from revival." Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. He will not glorify himself. He'll speak of me, Jesus said. And when I listen to what you speak about and what your people speak about, I don't hear the name of Jesus. I hear the name of William Branham. You glorify a book, you glorify a man, you glorify a movement, not God. And as Pentecostals, one of the dangers is we glorify our numbers, we glorify what famous speakers we get, we glorify how many get saved, we take honor that belongs only to God. Praising God doesn't just mean singing songs. It means something more than that. It means that you rate somebody very highly when you praise somebody. You might praise your son-in-law saying, I couldn't have a better son-in-law, or you might praise a restaurant saying it's the best restaurant in town. The one you honour, the one you praise, means that you rate it highly. You regard other things as less. And when you praise God, that's what you're doing. Your life has a testimony. And when you're gone, people will remember what you praised. What did you recommend? I find if I'm going to praise God to the lost, I tell them answered prayer. I praise them for what God has done. Hebrews 13 says that we ought to offer up a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Now that's a fairly clear definition. The fruit of lips, that means it's not silent. Sometimes people say you're the only Bible that some people will read, but that can be an excuse to say I don't need to talk openly about God. But Psalm 107 verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And you ought to be a say-so Christian, that people can hear you and know that you are, in fact, acknowledging God. Psalm 109, David says, I will praise you in the midst of your people. You praise him to other Christians, you praise him to the unsaved, you tell people of answered prayer. That's an easy way to praise God. Amongst your own relatives, have they ever heard you lift up the name of God and exalt him? Exalt him means to put him on the highest throne. There is even a place where God speaks almost pathetically, I don't mean poorly, but wisely, where he says, if I am your father, where is my honour? That's quite powerful. Lips that acknowledge God. The word acknowledge goes off in my head because I know that in Philemon 6 it says, the fellowship of your faith will become effective through the acknowledging of every good thing in you for Christ Jesus' sake. That when you tell others, I'm happy because the Lord saved me, or I'm happy because he answered my prayer, or I'm happy because he's forgiven me again, or I'm happy because by one offering he sanctified me forever, I'm happy because I've got a grace, kindness from God. Something happens as you acknowledge God. Mighty power is released by lips that acknowledge God. So much so that Jesus Christ is called the high priest of our confession. He says, them who honour me before the Father, I'll honour. I'll honour him before the Father, I'll honour him before the angels. It is a great thing to honour God while you can. 1 Chronicles 29:13 says, we thank and praise your glorious name. When I see the opening of the Olympics or the close of the Olympics or various celebrations, it's a big yawn. The skyrockets, the soaring music, it's all a device. Because the best spectacles we can have fall short of the majesty of God. We don't understand what it really is to be majestic, but God is majestic. He doesn't pretend to be majestic, he is. And so that changes everything. In regard to thanks, the next one, Isaiah 12 says, in that day you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and in that day you shall say, praise the Lord. And if you read from verse 4 on, it also says you will express gratitude and thank him. And a thankful Christian, a grateful Christian, is a good advert. I stayed with a vicar a little while ago in his house. He was a sour old devil. He was miserable. There's some happy Anglicans, but he wasn't one. When I prayed, I said to the Lord, what's wrong with him? And the Lord said, he's ungrateful. And I watched him. He never thanked his wife for anything she did. He took everything as an entitled man. And I found it repulsive that he gave no thanks. But that's all very well to look at others and see what's wrong with them until God points the finger at you and says, thou art the man. When you look at society and at how it's crumbled and how it's a mess sexually and philosophically and so on, the book of Romans says it all happened because they no longer acknowledged God and thanked him and honored him. Isn't that amazing? The whole decline started because people refused to thank and honor God. So this morning I contacted somebody by text and thanked them for who they've been in my life, for their character, for their kindness. I thanked them. And I practice gratitude because I know gratitude is one of the great keys. That's what thanksgiving is formed from. One Dutch lady I know has been through awful misery. She had an abusive husband who died, praise God. She was relieved. She could write upon, she didn't do this, but she could write upon his grave, here beneath my man doth lie, he is at peace and so am I. She had a special needs son. She found out that the husband had abused her boys. Horrible things had happened in her life. Most of her possessions were destroyed in a flood. But she was one of the happiest, most peaceful Christians I've ever met. And I said to her, what is your secret? And she said, thanksgiving. She said, I say to the Lord, I thank you on this Wednesday. I've still got my little car, I've still got my knitting, I've still got my artwork, my daughter-in-laws still love me, still got my son. Her eyes were not on what she had lost, and she'd lost much, but on what she had and who had given it. The Bible says, offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And one of the things that Old Testament saints did and New Testament saints did and many Christians around the world do, they give a thank offering. A thank offering is not your tithe. It's just that you send $1,000 to a missionary or $100 or whatever, just as a memorial of thanks for what the Lord has done for you. You don't even have to tell other people that that's what you're doing because it's between you and heaven. But I believe in giving thanks. And thankfulness is next to holiness in Scripture. They're often put together. That God loves it when you're a thankful Christian. I had a good friend, Peter Morrow. He was a pastor down in the South Island. And he said to me, he was reading to me, from Philippians 4, that when you bring your request to God, bring them with thanksgiving. most of you will know Psalm 100, you know, enter his courts with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. He said, always give thanks because it will stop you being disappointed in God because you'll be acknowledging all the things he is doing for you. He said, always ask for hundreds of things and then something's always happening. Don't ask for just one thing because hope deferred makes the heart sick. If things aren't happening, you'll start thinking God's ignoring you or is angry at you. But if you start with thanksgiving, you're already acknowledging that God is already doing good things for you. That's amazing. The Bible says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And then it says, sinners shall see and shall be converted. They shall say, behold, God has done great things for them. There is something very special when you thank God and others listen. Well, it's up to you whether you do it or not. Colossians 3 says, let the peace of God rule and be thankful. A peaceful, thankful Christian is attractive. And then the last of the three, worship. I've usually concentrated on the Hebrew word shakak, which means to bow or crouch down. The 24 elders fall before God. Abraham fell down upon the ground. Paul said, I bow my knee. Usually the body changes posture when you really worship because it has to do with yielding. An unyielded Christian has no worship. And the Bible says that God himself said, this people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and vain do they worship. It's only real worship when you're acknowledging the holiness of God in submission. Worship only takes place when you're surrendered, because it's in the very word. It's quite different than the word Islam, because the word Islam means to be conquered into obedience. Whereas with worship, it's voluntary. It comes out of your free will. And there's a curious thing that's right through scriptures. We don't have time to establish it, or I won't keep to time. But the Bible says that God creates worship. He creates the fruit of the lips. In other words, worship is like a loop that begins in heaven with the angels and the seraphim and cherubim. The whole host of heaven worship God. And when you worship God, you are linking into something that is already going on in heaven and you're repeating it on earth. Real worship is led by the Holy Spirit himself. This is a very strange thing because the Holy Spirit is God. But the acknowledging of God in worship and his holiness and his majesty, when you really worship, you are joining in with the hosts of heaven. It is an extraordinary thing. Him only shalt thou worship, Jesus said. And I believe in that. I think worship is a very special thing. Again, no time to establish it, but I'll say it because it's wonderful. Turn with me to Psalm 149. Psalm 149 has got a wonderful key in here that is real, and it's one of your privileges as a saint, as a Christian, and that is how to defeat demons. Now, you can't defeat demons. It's something God has done. But you can exercise on them the judgment written. So we're going to start in Psalm 148, but we're going to concentrate on Psalm 149. So from verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above heaven and earth. And he has lifted up a horn, that's a symbol of his power, for his people. Praise for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Psalm 149. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise. in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written, this is an honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. This is an honor for all his godly ones. If you're one of his saints, you're included. If you're part of the body of Christ, your enemy is under your feet. You can be the lowest part. But see what releases to execute upon them the judgment written. It is the high praise of God in your mouth and the two-edged sword in your hand. The two-edged sword, you'll know from Hebrews 4:12, is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the great cutting power of Scripture. So to summarize where we have gone, I believe your life should be built on a foundation of praise. Praise acknowledges what God has done. Count your many blessings. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Count your blessings. Mahalia Jackson used to sing them. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Give thanks. Be grateful to your friends. Be grateful to those who wash your clothes and feed you. Be grateful to those who enable you to go to America or wherever it is you're going. Be grateful to those who have served you. Acknowledge them. My father used to say, if you go into business, take your prospective business partner to a restaurant and see how he treats the staff. If he talks down to them and treats them with disrespect, don't go into business with him. It's how you honour the lowest that says whether you're noble or ignoble. A friend of mine, a Sicilian friend, says this. He said, when I find myself lifted up in pride, I find somebody to honour. I give them the honour I wish I had. That's very wise. You are tested by who you praise, what you praise, and whether you praise God. It's so easy not to praise God. I find that I drift away from it, and I have to make myself praise him again. I can do the lip service, that's easy. I can sing the songs where other people did all the work for me. But it's quite another thing to really praise him. Scripture and song shook the world. It blessed the world. And my friend Dale has never learned to write music. But God gave her a gift of music. And so she would make up worship songs and thanksgiving songs and praise songs, and other people would write out the script. And between it, it was no hindrance to God. It was used all over the world. Wherever I've been in 54 countries, I think now, and all over the world I've heard scripture and song. And I find this wonderful, that God can create the fruit of the lips. He can give you the honor, he give you the ability to honor him, the ability to praise him, the ability to worship him, simply because you're open and it comes down from heaven through you as a loop. And you offer up the praise that he created in your lips. It's a very real experience that when you praise God and when you pray, you can feel the Holy Spirit lead you. You start off by yourself, you know it's you initiating it. But before very long, you've caught the wave like a surfer. You've got the wind of the Spirit in your sails, the Ruach, the Spirit of God, or the Pneuma in Greek, but they both mean the wind of the Holy Spirit. when you catch the wind, when you catch the wave, you get carried into the eternal praise, the eternal thanksgiving, the eternal worship.